Christian, greetings to each one. Glad to be here also this morning. Appreciated the blessings that I already received from being here. Trust that the Lord's presence will continue to be with us as we proceed into the service. It has been said that in life of Jesus there will have been five great transactions. One would be his birth, another his crucifixion, another the resurrection, the fourth the ascension, and the last, which we are looking forward to, will be his coming again. And I may be confused, but I'm not badly confused that I think we're anywhere near Ascension Day. But Ascension Day, we know, comes once a year. And it's not really a very popular holiday. It's not even, doesn't seem to be recognized by society. Many people forget about it and treat it much the same as any other day. Ascension Day marks the exit of our Lord from the earth. Christmas Day, we know, commemorates the entrance of Jesus into this world, and it's celebrated pretty far and wide. Much ado is made. So why the difference? Why the difference in the day he came to this earth and the day he left? I don't think I really know. A couple of scriptures, though, I want to share. Acts 1, 9 through 11, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. He will return, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 9. And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Maybe that is the reason that Christ's ascension is nearly forgotten by the general population. They don't care to be reminded of the fact that he will return, and judgment will be on those who know him not. When someone passes away, it's of interest to those that knew him what his last words were. What was the last thing he said before he passed on? I suppose that Jesus had a great desire to go back to the Father. Maybe that's why he wasn't on this earth longer than he was. You know, Methuselah lived 969 years, and Jesus only spent 33 years here in this earth. Maybe there was divine homesickness involved. I believe that he had a great desire to return to the Father. He also had a desire that his work would continue even after he left. And I believe the admonition that we receive from his ascension is clear and direct. Acts 1:8, But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. We are to be a witness for Jesus. Luke 24:47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. We are to preach repentance and remission of sins. Forgiveness of sins is possible if repentance is made. Matthew 28 and Mark 16, we have the Great Commission given. Matthew 28, verse 19 and 20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things, whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Those were the last words of Jesus before he left the earth. This is an admonition of the ascension. It is simple and yet very far-reaching assignment. And I don't believe the assignment has changed in the last 2,000 years. The Ascension Day thrust was simply, it's time to get to work. When we hear, if we're still here on this earth, the shout telling us that the Lord's return is now, I believe it will be a reward for the work that we have done. Jesus kept things simple for us. Simply that repentance and remission of sins be preached in his name among all nations. Have we been faithful in heeding that admonition? Consider Jesus' message to the seven churches in Revelations. He says, to the church of Ephesus, thou hast left thy first love. And to Smyrna, he says, thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. And to Laodicea, he says, thou art neither cold nor hot. Does this message apply to us? If so, then apparently we haven't received the admonition of ascension like Jesus wishes we would have. The problem these churches had is what happens when a church gets its sights off its supreme task. Jesus didn't give anything that the church could use as a substitute for the task of going into all the world and preaching the gospel. I believe that many churches are looking for a substitute and are using substitutes for this, but the Lord didn't give us any substitutes. Favorite scripture that probably many of you have memorized, John 14, 1 through 4. Jesus ascended to prepare a place for those who are prepared to meet him. And as his bride, it is a joy for us to know that the bridegroom is preparing a place where we will be in his very presence. We long to be with him and live in that wonderful place that he is preparing. I believe that saints ever since ascension have looked for our Lord's return. And at his return, we too will be taken from this sinful earth to be with God on high. Brother Sims said he was going to talk a little bit about two unpopular subjects, and so I'll add the third. And I would probably a whole lot rather be singing Walking in Sunlight than talk about this, but this is what I am going to talk about. What about those who are not looking for his return? Those that who have not made reservations. There's a different place for them. A person will not get to heaven by default. We know that people need to strive to enter in at the straight gate. The wide way leads to destruction. Is a person on that way by default? Is he on the wide way by default? Yes, I believe he is. To fail to choose a narrow way puts one on the wide road that leads to destruction, which is hell. We like to travel. I suppose if I would ask for a raise of hands, many of you would raise your hands. We like to visit other places. I enjoyed our trip a year ago to the west and northwest, and I would love to travel some more someday. I would love to travel into the southwest, love to visit Sunshine sometime. There are some places that I really don't have too much desire to visit, probably because of the reports of all the misery there, but don't really have a desire to visit Mexico City or Haiti or some of those places that people should visit and witness there, and people are, and I'm thankful for them. But I never want to travel to hell and explore the regions that are inhabited there. Thought is given sometimes that a loving God would not send his children to a place of eternal torment, a place of fire and brimstone. And that is true. God does not send his children there. Unsaved sinners are not the children of God, but are children of the devil. God's children never go to hell, but the children of the devil all go there. It's a very sobering fact. When a criminal is tried and found guilty, and if a sentence is handed down to him, for example, if I would be involved in robbery, or say I would come in and steal your lawnmower, and I would receive a sentence, maybe even a little prison time or something like that. Who caused me to go to prison? The jury? The judge? The one who made the arrest? Really none of them. The laws are already written. It's illegal to steal another person's lawnmower. So I sent myself to prison, didn't I? God never sends anyone to hell. People go there, choose to go there by the choices they make in life. I believe that's one of our jobs, is to make people aware of that. That's part of the Great Commission, isn't it? Make people aware that the choices they are making will affect their future. It's God's will that all men be saved. Matthew 25:41, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was prepared for the devil and his angels, not for humans. Bible teaches that there is a hell, and it is a literal place of torment. It's eternal punishment. I think we'll look at Luke 16, familiar scripture. Starting at verse 19, Luke 16:19. And there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. The rich man also died, and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus with evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would not. Excuse me, let me start over in verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said unto him, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, Nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, him, If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one arose from the dead. These two individuals died. The one was carried by the angels into the presence of God. The other died and opened his eyes up in hell. In verse 30, we see that the rich man had refused to repent. One time he had lived and walked on earth, as you and I do today. But today he is alive and awake, conscious in hell. Psalm 9:17 says, The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. There may be those who do not believe that don't believe this, or they take it very lightly. I'm appalled at some of the talk, some of the things a person can read. But they will only need to be in hell a few moments until they realize that it's a real burning place of punishment. Matthew 10:28, And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The kindest man that ever lived said this. There are those that seem to think everybody is going to the same place, saint and sinner alike. They think we'll be in heaven. That would be very strange, wouldn't it? If it's reasonable to hold out the hope of heaven as a reward for serving God, it is also reasonable to hold out the fear of hell as a penalty for rejecting God, for rejecting God's plan of salvation. There are various accounts given of unsaved people when they have come to the end of this life. And some of those are very sobering, very chilling. I don't think we'll look at any of them this morning. But it is a fearful thing. Of the 101 people who are here this morning, we don't know which of us will, if any, will be called home to our reward this week. But it could be that one more than one of us will be. I think I shared this before here. The story is told of a place in Pennsylvania where road repairs were being made. And at the place where construction began, there were two signs. The first read, Travel at your own risk. The second said, Road closed beyond the cemetery. The last sign expresses the viewpoint of too many today. Nothing beyond death. But brothers and sisters, friends, the road is not closed beyond the cemetery. Rather, there are two roads, but they are one way. One-way traffic. One leads to life everlasting, the other leads to eternal damnation. We want to know that we are on the right road. Hell is a place of torment. Hell is more than a torment of a guilty conscience. Although the conscience will probably add to the torment, knowing that we have spurned God's plan for us. Knowing better and choosing to sin. These will be added torment, I believe, for many that find themselves there. Hell is not the grave. The story that we read in Luke 16, man said, I'm tormented in this flame. And he wanted his brothers to repent, lest they also come to this place. Repentance wouldn't have kept his brothers from the grave. Repentance would have kept them from coming to where he was. Hell is not just some state, spiritual state. I believe that the rich man knew that he was not in some kind of a fog or something hard to describe. But he wanted his brothers warned so that they would not come to this place. Hell is a real place, and its inhabitants suffer real torment. And we don't experience anything in this life that we can even compare to the suffering there, I don't believe. My heart goes out to Filippito with his burns on his face. We know that burns are very painful, and I suspect that he is in agony this morning because of the burn that he received yesterday, but it's nothing compared to what people experience in hell, fire there. Sometimes we get real thirsty in the heat of the summer when we're working. We like to have a water jug nearby. It's an important part of our equipment, having our water with us. And so we get real thirsty. We like to get a nice cool drink of water. Sometimes we run out, our container gets empty, and we think we can hardly make it till we get another drink. But I don't think I was ever that hot and thirsty that I longed for one drop of water. Consider the agony and imagine the anguish of that poor lost soul that was asking for a bit of water to cool his tongue. He didn't ask for a whole glass or even a spoonful, but just a drop. But his wish could not be granted. There was a great gulf fixed. And there is no possibility of any relief being given to the inhabitants of hell. Seemed like it took the torments of hell to turn the rich man's thoughts toward God. And I trust that there's no one here this morning that will do that. Wait until it is too late to be reconciled to God. When a person is burning in hell, the tragic fact is that the harvest is past and the summer is ended, and it will be too late. Hell is eternal punishment. We can hardly comprehend what eternal is without end. 1,000 years from the day, each of us will be living somewhere. Age upon age will go by. Still we will be alive and conscious. Centuries will come and centuries will go, but we will never cease to exist. Sun, moon, and stars may cease to exist, but for us there will be no end. When one has entered into hell, that's where he'll be forever. Very sobering. When the gate of hell closes, after a person, there will be no exit. We're accustomed to seeing exit signs, buildings, public buildings, and parking lots. We look for exit signs when we're ready to get out. They help us find our way out of parking lots and buildings that we're not familiar with. There will be no lighted exit signs in hell. They're not needed because there's no exit. Just a few scriptures that bring the fact out, supporting eternal hell. Daniel 12:2, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Mark 3:29, but he that shall blaspheme against the Holy Ghost hath never forgiveness, but is in danger of eternal damnation. We believe the existence of God is forever, and we have no reason to think otherwise. So we don't have any reason to think that the lost in hell will be there. Let me start over with that. I think the expression forever and ever is used 13 times in the book of Revelations. Nine times, I believe, it refers to the existence of God. One time it refers to the duration of hell. Once it describes the torment of hell, devil in hell, and twice actually the same expression refers to the duration of the suffering of the lost in hell. If the existence of God is forever and ever, we have no reason to think otherwise, then the lost in hell will be there just as long, forever and ever. There are some that have felt like life on this earth was a living hell, and we know that there are many people that suffer untold agonies here on this life, many real difficulties, and there are some that think that death would be better. But it's not. If they are unprepared to die. To die in your sin puts you into a place where they will wish for death, but there is no possibility of death. Jesus used the word Gehenna when speaking of hell, means the Valley of Hinnom. This valley is located southwest of the city of Jerusalem, and it was a place where the idols to Moloch and Baal were located. The idolatrous Jews, in times of apostasy, burned their children there, burned their children alive as sacrifices to these gods. The cries of these burning children were drowned out by drums. When Josiah abolished the worship of Moloch, all the filth of Jerusalem were dumped into this valley to render it a hateful place. Dead bodies of animals and men were thrown into it. The sewers of the city of Jerusalem emptied into it. It was a city dump. The Valley of Hinnom became the symbol of cruelty, misery, pollution, perpetual burning. And this is what Jesus used to describe the place of punishment for the wicked. The Bible also describes a place of punishment with these phrases: a lake of fire, a devouring fire, a bottomless pit, everlasting burnings, a furnace of fire, a place of torments, a place of filthiness, a place where no one can repent, a place where they have no rest, a place of blackness and darkness forever. There's more, but I think that is enough. Really, the horrors of hell cannot be fully described. We cannot really comprehend it with our human minds. What a bottomless pit is, a place of no rest, a place of fire and yet darkness. We cannot comprehend the horrors of hell. Just as there's no words to describe the glory of heaven accurately, so there are no words that can describe the eternal woes of hell. And I'd like to read a poem yet. I think I have it here. I don't think it's not a very popular one, because this is not a popular subject. Hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that won't be there. No flowers will bloom on the banks of hell. No beauties of nature we love so well. No comforts of home, music and song. No friendship of joy will be found in that throng. No children to brighten the long weary night. No love, nor peace, nor one ray of light. No blood-washed soul with face beaming bright. No loving smile in that region of night. No mercy, no pity, pardon or grace, no water. O God, what a terrible place. The pangs of the lost no human can tell. No one moment, not one moment's ease. There is no rest in hell. Hell, the prison house of despair. Here are some things that will be there. Fire and brimstone are there, we know, for God in His Word has told us so. Memory, remorse, suffering, and pain, weeping and wailing, but all in vain. Blasphemers, swearers, haters of God, Christ rejectors while here on earth trod. Murderers, gamblers, drunkards, and liars, with all have their part in the lake of fire, the filthy, the vile, the cruel, and the mean. What a horrible mob in hell will be seen. Yes, more than humans on earth can tell are the torments and woes of eternal hell. Hell is a place prepared for Satan and his angels. Heaven is a place prepared for a different group of people. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly, whereof God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city that God has prepared. Heaven is a place that is being prepared for all those that have been redeemed. Scripture tells us heaven is a dwelling place of God. And in Revelations 21, seems to tell us that heaven is the final resting place of the saints. Heaven is a high and holy place. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. High because it is above all other places, holy because it is inhabited by holy beings only. Sin will never enter there. To those of us who expect to spend eternity in heaven, the commandment is, be holy, for I am holy. So let's give serious thought to this, to being holy in all of our life. May the Lord bless each one.